Good morning. Welcome. Glad to be here with you. And I just want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. That is where we are ready to go today. We've been going through the book of Acts. And we are going to start in Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer. It's the ninth hour. Now remember, this is just after Acts 2, where this upper room experience happened, where they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, they were speaking in tongues, the word was being preached, and Peter was encouraging them to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins, and they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And there were 3,000 people that responded to that preaching and were saved and baptized and filled with the Spirit. And the church was birthed, and they were together, they were meeting. It sounds like every day they were going house to house, having the Lord's Supper together, and they were sharing things, the needs amongst them, they were taking care of that. It was just like the church was birthed, and it was a beautiful picture of what it looked like when it took off, you know, when God birthed his body and ushered in the new covenant and the kingdom of Christ, and just the care that they had for each other and meeting each other's needs and selling houses and land even just to distribute that to the needs amongst them. And the Lord, it says the Lord was adding to the church daily such as should be saved. And we ended with, wow, wouldn't we all want more of that? Wouldn't we want to have more of that experience today? And what does God want to do here and to bring us more into more of that reality? Not necessarily copying it, but just the same principles, the same ideas, the same concepts that God was doing there, doing it in this context, in North America in 2023. And so that's where we left, and now we get into Acts chapter 3, and now they're, you know, this is now daily life for them. And it's going to highlight some of the apostles, just a few of the apostles, more so than the others. But we're also going to get glimpses of just disciples, not the apostles, not the one of the 12, but just what God was doing through ordinary, can you say ordinary? No Christian is ordinary, but ordinary men and women. And we're going to see some examples of God working in those ways. But here we have Peter and John going into the temple. So they were still very connected with their Jewish roots, probably maybe even going to the synagogues on the Sabbath day. And you can't just take a Jew after thousands of years of tradition and practice, just uproot them in one day. So it was a process of time that God took them through and taking them from their Jewish customs and traditions. And I don't think there was anything reactionary in them. You know, they felt very free to continue to go to the temple, to pray, and do things like that. So here they're going into the temple, but they're filled with the Holy Spirit. They just have this life deposited into them. And I'm sure still filled with grace and excitement about what God was all doing, and they go walking in there, and there's a guy there, like this beggar that's asking for alms. He's asking for money, and so Peter, he says in verse 4, he fixed his eyes on him with Peter, with John. Peter said, "Look at us." And I don't know if you ever experienced that when you meet a homeless person, like, you know, do you just, I thought about that myself in relation to this. Like, do I just walk by and kind of give him maybe some money or some loose change? Or do I make eye contact? Is there that connection there? And actually, this has actually challenged me to do more of that. And so Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then he says something interesting. He says, "Silver and gold I do not have." So Peter is a missionary, and I don't know how many missionaries, that's such a reality for them. You know, I don't know, he gave up fishing to follow Christ, and he's very busy. I don't know if he had a job or not, but he just said, I don't have any money. But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk! And I don't know if he said it that loud or not, but I read this in my Bible, and in my Bible app, and there's this one version that says it like that, and it always just like just goes through me every time I hear it. But and then he takes him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered into the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. I mean, what a beautiful picture. I don't know if that was acceptable behavior in the synagogue or not, or in the temple. You know, a guy coming in, like literally, he's leaping and jumping around and praising God and walking into this temple, and everyone, most people kind of knew who he was. And so imagine, like a man who is lame, he was a cripple. What does it say here? He was lame from his mother's womb. So ever since birth, he was lame. There was no question about his disability here. And then there was no question about what happened, because it was such a traumatic healing that took place. So no one could deny it. And so the people all started coming together. They were all amazed. And Peter took that opportunity to preach to them. And we're not going to take the time to go through the entire sermon, but Peter captured the moment because he had everyone's attention. There was a supernatural thing that took place. Like, this was not just a sleight of the hand. This was not just trickery. This, like, everyone was looking at this, like, no one could deny it, that something supernatural had taken place. So he had their attention, and he used the opportunity to preach the gospel to them. And if you follow down through to verse 19, he's coming to his conclusion, and he says, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So there was a healing that Peter took advantage of and used it as a platform to preach the gospel to them. And we're going to read about the result of that later on. I have a question for you. I have many questions. What about healing? Like, what happened here? And it's like Ivan said earlier, that was his story. That was their story. But what about us? What about our story? Like, do you have any questions about healing on the subject of supernatural, physical healing? Like, we could go into emotional healing, we could go into spiritual healing and all the things, but I'm just focusing this morning on physical healing. Is that for today? Are we experiencing that today? What would be some of the questions that we might have when we look at this subject of physical healing? And I just want to give you the opportunity to voice those questions. Because I believe if we're really honest with ourselves, we probably have a lot of questions about it. Maybe more questions than answers. And that's okay. I would like to ask those questions. In fact, I would like to write them on the board. I wonder if I could have a volunteer to do that. Someone would be willing to come up here and write down the questions that we're going to ask on the board. Just raise your hand if you're willing to do that. Sure. All right. So let's have the mic ready, and this is going to be very interactive, so feel free just to, and no question is off limits. So just, what are the questions that you have about physical healing, both for what we see happening in the Bible and also for us today?
So, question that I would have is, to your question, you asked, is healing something that we have or should have today? And, like, sometimes, yeah, we do have healing, and sometimes we don't. So, I think we all have to say that, yes, healing does happen today. But then we end up asking ourselves why sometimes and why sometimes not.
Okay, anyone else? So just a warning, there's going to be a lot of questions. I have enough to fill the board up, so maybe start pretty small letters just and just see if we can pack in enough. Anyone else?
Yeah. I'll start with just the one. I've wondered why it seems that the healings for today are more hidden ones. You know, not an amputee growing a leg or someone who was lame from birth walking or something like that, but someone had a back pain that was healed or something that you couldn't see. But it was healed. So I guess the way to sum it up, why only little healings, not big ones?
Okay, next.
I don't have a question, but I kind of have a comment on that. I had a healing that was very visible. I had a dislocated shoulder, and I know what those are like to put in at the doctor's because they have to pull it out and put it back. And I was not praying, but my shoulder went in place on its own, and I found out later that there were 5 little girls, about 9 and 10, who had a prayer meeting for me right at that time.
Praise the Lord. And I should mention, too, that we're going to have testimonies after as well, so thanks for sharing that, and maybe if we have enough time, we'd like to just open it up for testimonies of healing here, so you can put some thought into that. Anyone else?
Mic was coming. Should we expect that we will all have the gift of healing, or is that something that only some people receive?
What is the line between faith that you will get healed and acceptance for what God has called you? I don't know how to say this, but Paul asked for his thorn in his flesh to be removed 3 times, and then he accepted it as something that God was using to bring glory to God. What is that line between faith that you will get healed and accepting that this is what God is calling you to do?
All right, thank you. Anyone else?
Does healing have to be done by some person, or do we all have the gift of healing through Jesus?
Thank you. Back to the question earlier, is there a special gift of healing? And I think that question was asked earlier, so you could probably put it under that. Should we all expect the gift of healing? Would that sum up your question? Okay. Anyone else up here?
I feel my past week on Thursday, Friday from my work, I fell off the pedal and my knee. Yeah, fell down, and they said my knee is hurt, and because after that, Thursday, Friday, I had two days off. The doctor put me in the morning, and my knee is feel is better now.
Wonderful.
And after I feel, and here with Jesus Christ, in peace, walking with Jesus into heaven and into the sky.
Amen. Very good. Okay. Anyone else?
Are all supernatural healings through the power of Christ? And if so, can unbelievers access that, or professing believers? Like,
could you clarify the question? Can unbelievers supernaturally heal someone? Is that what you're saying?
Yeah. So first of all, does every supernatural healing, is it the power of Christ? Does the devil have power to heal?
Okay.
There are supernatural healings that happen in ungodly or whatever.
So can only Christ supernaturally heal, or can Satan supernaturally heal as well? Just trying to write in the way that I can. Up here.
My question is it possible that we see a lot more healing today than we would 2,000 years ago because of the advancements of, like, medical science and doctors? Like, we might not see amputees growing another arm, like, quite as miraculous, but there's a lot more people that don't die from deadly diseases. Like, leprosy is not that big of a deal anymore, and back then it was fatal. Just to clarify my question, is it possible we see more healing through doctors than we would through natural, supernatural resources back then?
Yeah. Okay. Over in the middle.
Are there any recorded instant times when the apostles or early church prayed for healing and they were not healed?
Up in the front. Hey, Josh, there's not another mic there, is there? All right, why don't you take this side and Abe that side? I know you want to get your steps in today, but.
How do we properly glorify God or thank Him when we do receive healing?
How do we thank God properly when we receive healing? Okay. You leap and jump and praise God with a loud voice.
So a question, and this is more for you, Jonathan. I had to think back, I don't know, 6-8 weeks ago, one Sunday morning you got up to share with us, and you mentioned how your shoulder hurt due to maybe landing in a water puddle the day before with wet boots.
Anyways. You're still laughing about that.
Anyways, a bunch of guys came up and laid their hands on you and prayed for you. You preached. And then after the message, during testimony time, you said, you know what, by the way, I haven't even thought of my shoulder. The prayers relieved it for you. Now my question is, Sunday afternoon, after a big lunch and sitting on the couch, or the next week, did you think of your shoulder again? Or was it miraculously healed, or did it show up again on Monday?
Right. That's a great question. Yeah, I believe my neck never came back. And in part of what made me hesitate is it's always nice when it's, like, say, in excruciating pain and then no pain. For me, it wasn't that clear, but it was like, okay, I'm expecting to be very uncomfortable while I'm preaching, and then never even thought about it, and that particular spot, that pinched nerve never came back. So Anyone else?
So this might be a little bit different direction, but I know some churches who would have services specifically just for healing, like healing rallies. And I guess my question is, how right is it to have a specific service just for calling people up? And I'm not talking about like a random Sunday morning when someone asks for prayer. Like, I'm talking about a dedicated service for that, like almost like putting God on the spot. So I guess you could write, how right is it to put God on the spot?
All right.
If we're healed like 90%, is that, do we leave it there? Or in a time like that, do we push through for complete healing?
All right. So pray once and take the results, or keep praying and, yeah. Go ahead.
Yeah. How does anointing with oil come into this?
I was waiting for that one. Thank you. All right.
I wasn't going to ask a question. I was going to give a real life, personal life example. And it's recent. When I was looking back to it, looking back at when we had our miscarriage, and I remember praying for my wife, and I believed God could heal, and I still believe that. And if you'd have asked me that night, I would have given you all the right answers of why God could heal and why he should. One of the things that have become personal for me, and I'm not going to give this to other people, God has convicted me on it, and very recently, but how do we move mountains? It's by faith.
How do we what?
How do we move mountains?
Okay.
And it's with faith, it's by faith, and the mountain will move. So I believed God could move. He didn't move. My challenge for myself, looking back, is did I actually have faith, or did I just know who God was? And I'm not looking here for people to put their hands on my back and say, oh, you had faith. That, I actually am questioning. Like, did I actually believe God will heal, or did I just know God can heal? And I was convicted on that. And personally, I think there's a big difference for myself, is knowing God can do something when believing God will do something. And I was very emotionally involved, and I think that that changed my perception as well.
I was thinking along the same line as Leora, and my question is, are faith healers, do they belong in the church, or are they better off in the circus?
In the where?
Circus.
Okay. Church or circus? All right. All right. You getting it out? Have a question? You got it out? I haven't even started on mine yet. The board's full, so actually, you asked some of them. But we could ask questions like, who should we pray for? Only believers, or can we also pray for unbelievers? Should we offer to pray for people to be healed, or should we always wait until they ask? who can pray for the sick? I guess that was us. Who can pray for the sick to be healed? Can anyone pray, or only those with the gift of healing? Can someone be healed who does not have any faith to be healed? What part does my faith have to do with healing or lack of healing? I guess that was asked. How much faith do I need to have in order to pray for healing or to be healed? Was everyone that Jesus prayed for healed instantly? Was everyone that the apostles or the disciples prayed for healed? I think that kind of wraps up the ones I didn't see on the board here, but I guess we'll leave it at that. Thank you so much. Now, what we're going to do is where do we go for answers to this? Can anyone tell me? The Word of God. I think that's a good place. We're going to do that. I'm not going to try to answer all these questions. But what I would like to do is I would like to go through the Word of God together with you. And like I said, it's going to be interactive. So we're going to look at examples of healing in the New Testament. I limited it to that. We could go in the Old too, but we're going to start with the ministry of Jesus in the Gospels, and then we're going to go all through the Bible, and we're going to look at examples of healing, and we're going to ask the question, does it answer any of these questions? We're going to ask the question, does it answer any of these questions? And I'm going to be inviting your feedback as we look at that. We're going to be looking at this list, and we're going to be asking ourselves, what can I learn from this? So the question I'm going to ask you as we look at these scriptures is, just to make comments, we're not necessarily going to be always referring to this, but what we're going to do is we're going to be dialoguing on what can we learn from this? What's the takeaway? What are some observations about what happened here? What are some things that stand out to you about this example of healing in the Bible? And then we're going to keep our hearts open to God and the Holy Spirit to teach us. Because it's like you said, we go to the Word for answers. That is the source. It's not what I'm used to. It's not what my experience has been. And I think one danger that all of us face is that there's a tendency that we have is to look at our experience and try to bring the Word down to fit that. And we don't want to do that. I would rather be really uncomfortable with the Word, and we're going to get it up on the board at some point, I think. I'm not sure what I'm doing wrong. We're going to look at the Word, and we're going to say, this might not be what I experienced, but what can I learn from this? What is God trying to teach me through this? And allow ourselves to be uncomfortable with our experience if it doesn't really mesh with the Word, rather than trying to make the Word fit our experience. Does that make sense? So all of our experience is very real. It's very real to where we are. I'm not saying it's not important. Sometimes it's helpful to even look at the Word in that context, but I think we'd all want to be in a place where we say, whatever I have experienced or not experienced doesn't dictate truth in and of itself. So, I said this, I was preaching the other night here, and Google said, I did not understand that, and my comment to that is that, Google, you will never understand the Word of God, so shut up. All right, thank you. So, here we go. Let's start with Luke chapter 13. I'm going to have this up on the board, so we have a lot of scriptures to go through and very little time, so could we have the two guys with the two mics on each side, and we're going to go through this quickly. I have this very real feeling we're not going to get through today, which is okay. But if you have a comment or an observation or something that highlights and that would speak to you, just shout it out. Raise your hand for the mic so we can all hear. So behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity. Now, the New Living Translation says, crippled by an evil spirit. So she had a physical infirmity. She had a physical problem. And it was the source of that problem was an evil spirit. And she had been bent over for 18 years and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. What are your thoughts? Up here? And if there's another one over here, raise your hand so that we can get the mic to you as well.
I don't know the context before, but it didn't look like she asked for it. It looks like Jesus saw her and then just said, you are healed, and laid his hands on her.
Okay.
Here. And my opinion is this is a different twist, because it's always God's will for an evil spirit to be out of someone, versus it might not be. God does allow physical sickness, and there's examples of that in the Bible, but I don't think God ever wants to test someone by putting an evil spirit in them. So I think this is a different twist.
The problem with getting your hands up is you never know if the person that speaks just ahead of you is going to say what you were thinking. But my thoughts were somewhat like Mike's, but I would just shorten it to say that this passage makes it plain that a physical illness was the result of a spiritual, like the result of an evil spirit.
So it doesn't say that the only thing it indicates here that was visible was the physical problem. It doesn't say the spirit was visible, but obviously whether that was the case or not, Jesus discerned that. And anyone else? So she didn't ask for the healing. Jesus extended that. And the infirmity seemed to be associated with or connected with an evil spirit. Anything else? So notice also that Jesus laid hands on her. He physically laid hands on her. And she was immediately healed. So the next one we have is Mark 9. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude round them and the scribes disputing with them. And so he comes up and he wonders what they're discussing. And verse 17, then one of the crowd answered and said, teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. So here's a man who couldn't speak. And it's once again associated with an evil spirit. So there's a physical problem associated with an evil spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth. And they wanted the disciples to cast out the demon, but they couldn't. Doesn't give us much information on what they tried, but he said the spirit convulsed him and threw him on the ground. He's foaming at the mouth, and Jesus asked the Father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And then Jesus said to him, if you believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And so Jesus cast, he says, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Then the spirit cried out and convulsed him greatly and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? So he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but by prayer and fasting. So when they had come to the we're going to read Mark 17 as well. When they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? And so Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. So what are the observations with this? Is there anyone over here as well? Just raise your hand. We'll get to you the mic.
Again, it's identified as a spirit. The disciples couldn't fix the problem.
Next one over here. Raise your hand.
Not necessarily the physical infirmity, but it seems like some evil spirits are harder to cast out than others.
The fact that the disciples tried to cast out this evil spirit kind of implies that they were able to cast out some evil spirits or to perform some sort of healings, but I don't think we would say that the disciples were born again at this point. And so that raises a kind of interesting question.
So Jesus, in other places, Jesus had given them authority and actually sent them out and given them authority over evil spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and diseases. So in this case, they weren't able to do it. And Jesus referenced what? What did Jesus reference as a reason for them not to be successful in this case?
Both of that, or the disciples, it talks about faith and belief, and talks about the power, I say the power of prayer and fasting. It's a place we live in, and a place of being, not so much something we necessarily do. And I find it interesting afterwards that Jesus turns to his disciples and gives them a rebuke, you faithless and corrupt people. He didn't turn to the person coming for healing. He did not turn to the person being healed, but the one who was, but to those who were actually trying to do it and were not living in prayer and fasting and, according to his words, were faithless.
So Jesus wasn't rebuking the person who did not get delivered. He was rebuking the ones who tried to help him but weren't able to, and he was calling them out for their unbelief. Here.
On the flip side of that, I think it's important that if we actually are successful in delivering, that we don't get conceited in that and remember to rejoice that our books are written, our names are written in the book of life, like Jesus said, and just be humble about it.
Yeah, that's a good reminder. In the actual example, what happened, they came back, they were so full of joy that even the demons come out when we command them in Jesus' name, and And Jesus said, don't rejoice in that, but rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He got their focus away from just the signs and wonders to the reality of their names being written in heaven as the ultimate reason to rejoice. Here.
Connected to that, the first example we looked at, the result was that the person that was healed glorified God. It doesn't mention them glorifying anyone else, and I think, you know, ultimately that's God's wish as well, that glory ends up being his.
God is the source of healing and not the person.
Just some clarification on that, on a comment there. Because their names were written in the Book of Life, but then the observation was also made that they might not have been saved yet because the resurrection hadn't happened yet. How would you interpret that, if that makes sense? Because Romans, I'm not going to say that, actually, just, yeah.
Well, I was going to say, do you have any thoughts on that? We're back here. I found sometimes when a person asks a question, they also have an idea on it.
I was just going to say, Romans 3 says how in God's forbearance, he left the sins committed beforehand unpunished so that he could be the one who is just and who is justified, or justifies. And so I've always interpreted that as the blood of Jesus is timeless, and the blood of Jesus covers the Old Testament, and those in the Old Testament could look forward to the coming Messiah and the promises of God of deliverance, and that would be their salvation. Even though they didn't know Jesus yet, they could look to the promises of God, and the blood of Jesus could cover that. And so, to me, the disciples, the way I would see it is the disciples were saved because they were following Jesus and seeking after him. Even though the resurrection haven't happened yet, in God's eyes, I would say the blood of Jesus had already been applied, if that makes sense.
Yeah.
And so I would say that I wouldn't say that they weren't believers or weren't, you know, I don't know. That's where I'm struggling is like, the question was, is one of the questions we had is if an unbeliever could tap into the power of Jesus, I don't know if I would consider the disciples unbelievers,
exactly.
Per se.
Yeah. No, they were before the cross looking forward to the cross. We were behind, or we are after the cross looking back. And Jesus gave them power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. One of the questions we could throw in here is, does the same apply to us? Do we also have power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy? Or is that only given to the disciples before the cross? Just throwing that question in. Anyone else? Not sure what went wrong there, but I guess I need to keep my screen. That weird window came up again.
I just had a kind of an observation or question, I guess, as well on that. Did Jesus ever teach how to heal or how to cast out a demon? I guess from my perspective, all I see from what I, off the top of my head, all I can see is that he said, pray and fast. Is there any other areas he would teach on that you know of? Or?
Yeah. Well, one thing to keep in mind is that Jesus' definition of a disciple is a learner and a student. So Jesus had disciples around him for the purpose that they would learn from him. And I might need help to get that back up on the screen there. So another observation here is that this child was this way from childhood. I don't know how young, but it sounds to me like someone who is maybe not capable of making a lot of decisions or choices, but was possessed by an evil spirit. So it didn't seem to be much put on the child to as responsibility or even responsibility to be delivered. Anyone else? Do I just need to keep touching my screen to keep it alive? I'm not sure why that happened. As soon as my screen blanked off and it went out. Okay. Thanks. All right. Notice also in verse 23, if you can believe, so he's coming to Jesus and saying, would you have compassion on us? Like he's pleading with Jesus to have compassion on him and do something. And then Jesus says, well, kind of diverts that from can you do this to can you believe? If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. So he seems to put some weight of responsibility on the man and where he's at in his faith, which is honestly uncomfortable. Like, I don't like that verse. So I'm not saying it because I'm, you know, it makes me uncomfortable, honestly. So, Lord, can you help me? And then Jesus says, Jonathan, can you believe? No, I thought it was about, can you help me? And Jesus says, no, can you believe? And then he gives this really extreme statement, like, all things are possible to him who believes. And he gives this, is this where he gives the example of a mountain being cast into the sea? And it's like, that's really stretching. Let's go on to another question here to throw out is, he says, however, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Is he talking about the unbelief or is he talking about the demon? I've never quite been able to figure that out. I think there's a case could be made for both. Before I used to always read it like, well, this particular demon will not be cast out except by prayer and fasting. But it doesn't really make sense because Jesus rebukes them for their unbelief. So why didn't Jesus cut to the chase and say, oh, guys, don't worry. Like, you did your best, but this actually won't go out unless you spend a few days in prayer and fasting. But no, he seems to reprove them for their unbelief. Up here. But then flips around. So I've wondered, maybe he was talking about the unbelief and that it's only as we have a life of prayer and fasting that builds us up in faith that we'll be able to walk in that. Go ahead.
Kind of what I was going to say. Maybe their unbelief was reflected in their lack of prayer and fasting.
Right. So in Matthew 12, verse 9, he went into their synagogue, and there was a man with a withered hand. This whole Sabbath thing, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? But Jesus said, stretch out your hand, and he stretched it out and was restored as whole as the other. Any thoughts on that? It's almost like by this time they kind of see it coming. There's a man with a withered hand. It's like they throw out the question before he even gets there. It's a Sabbath day. For some reason, he can't heal on the Sabbath day. But what did Jesus ask him to do? He asked him to do something, right? He said, stretch out your hand. And it was made whole. In Luke 6, it says, and he came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people. And it said, who came to hear him, so they came to hear the word and to be healed of their diseases. So they came for two reasons. They came to a gathering to hear God's word preached and to be healed. So they didn't just come to hear the word preached, but they actually came because they wanted to be healed of their diseases. And as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. So there was three things happening here. What were they in this service that they had? What were the three things that we can see were happening here? The word was being preached. What else?
People were being healed, and some of the people were looking for cause to accuse him.
And what was the other thing?
I don't know what you're looking for.
In verse 18, it says, in those who were tormented with evil spirits. So there wasn't just physical healing. There was also demons being cast out of people, and the word was being preached.
Yes, sorry, I thought my statement encompassed that.
I just wanted to point out that because you don't always see those two together. Sometimes it's just physical healing happening. Sometimes there's physical healing as well as demons being cast out, kind of in, if not in the same person, at least in the same meeting. And notice how often those two are together. Notice how often there's physical healing and demons being cast out. You know, in almost all the examples that we've looked at so far, where you see physical healing happening, there's also demons being cast out. Very common, very often associated, and sometimes it even clarifies there's a direct link between the physical healing and the demon in a person's life. Not always, but in many of the examples that we've looked at, you see that association there. Mark 10, and actually, what I'd like to do is maybe take one more, or maybe we'll do real quickly because we're frankly out of time here, but just notice in Mark 10, verse 52, he says, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." I think that's fairly clear. Jesus seemed to connect the blind man receiving his sight with the faith that he had. He said, "Your faith has made you whole." So here we have at least one example where the person who got healed, Jesus connected that to his faith to be healed. We've seen other examples where that was not the case, where the person who was healed did not have any faith, or at least it doesn't indicate any faith on the person's part. The little child that had a demon cast out of them, the lame man in the temple, it doesn't even say he was a believer. He was just a homeless guy at the gate where the people were going in. That's all the information we have. So it doesn't indicate any faith on the man's part. But here, it seems to be connected with the faith that he had. So how do you reconcile that? How do you fit that together? Like, or how do we fit it into the box if we have one? One of the things that I think will happen and has happened for me is my little box has just been blown apart many times. Like, oh, it's this and this and this, and then, oh, see this example over here, and it just blows it all apart. So if you think it's going to get simpler as we get through this, let me just give you a heads up. It's just going to get more and more complicated. But I'm hoping at the end we're going to get a little bit more of an understanding and an understanding of the heart of God in this matter of healing. And I hope that in the end it won't be confusing for us, but rather we're going to sit back and say, amazing, God, you're good. And it doesn't fit my box, but maybe we can get a better glimpse and understanding of the heart of God in healing. I want to do one more real quickly here. We're out of time. In Mark 8, then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, just listen to this. He spit on his eyes. And he put his hands on him and asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and he said, "I see men like trees walking." Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up, and he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Now just chew on that a little bit. Like, we asked the question, was everyone healed instantly when Jesus prayed for healing? Well, here we have one example where he wasn't. There was a partial healing, the first round. And Jesus said, "How are you feeling? How are things looking?" "Well, I can see men like trees." So Jesus prayed again, and then he was fully healed, which is just really intriguing to me. And maybe we'll look at that later on. But I want to end this with asking, is there anyone here that has a testimony of healing personally? Not